Go ahead and get out your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew with me. Matthew 13 we'll be in today. Parables, an entire chapter, really, of parables. There are either 7 or 8 parables in this chapter, depending on whether or not you count the Jesus' words about the householder as a parable, which I believe it fits. It also would count as a parable. So think through this with me as we begin to look at Matthew 13 together. Remember the progression in Matthew. We started out with the account of his birth, the beginning of his earthly ministry, the temptation, his baptism, all those kind of things. Then we had that discourse of the Sermon on the Mount recorded to us. And then we have the miracles that Jesus did, the healings, the sending of the 12. And now we come here to this chapter on the parables of Jesus. I think that's very significant. The progression or the way that Matthew lays out this book was very systematic. And it's very significant to our understanding why Jesus taught these parables and why we have them at this point in this gospel. It's a progression into this narrative part. And here's the point that I want us to think through as we read this. It is now time for the people that have been following Jesus to make a decision about who he is. Do you not get that from the progression through Matthew? He's showing us that he is the Messiah. Just recently here, he's doing these miracles. He's proving that he is who he says he is. And now he comes to this part on the parables. And we'll see some of this as we read it together. Because many people were following him at this time. But many of them, maybe even most of them, were following him for wrong reasons. Let's go ahead and read these parables about life and eternity. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's good for us to read the whole thing. Matthew 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go gather them up?" He said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the end of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles, burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till all was leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, all those who practice lawlessness, and I will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew it to shore. They sat down, gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure new things and old." Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished these parables, he departed from there. And when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Simon, Joseph, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many works because of their unbelief. Again, a long chapter of parables. We're going to look in today and see the purpose of these and what it should mean in our life here. Let's pray together as we prepare to examine this text a little closer. Lord God, again, we just thank you for your word and how clarifying it is and how it does cut into our hearts, into our lives, God, and divide in us, Lord, the things that are unpleasing to you from the things that are your will, the things that we know to be true that you would have us do. And God, I just pray for us. Our prayer together is, God, that this again would not just be an interesting story, as it is very interesting, but that we would see the truth as it is meant to be seen, and that, God, our lives would be changed as a result of this study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Parables. The word we get for parables is the Greek word parables, and para in the Greek means either alongside of or can mean contrary, but this in this sense it's para alongside of, and then the other Greek word is balo, which just means to throw. And so you can think of it like this: to throw something alongside of something else, or to set something alongside of another thing. So a parable in this sense is an illustration or a life lesson. It's meant to be sort of a story, a thing that helps you understand a deeper truth about the things of the Lord. Now, when Jesus was teaching these parables, he told his disciples that there were two main reasons that he taught in parables. And that's why I said in the beginning that why he did this, it was time for people to make a decision about who Jesus was. Is he who he says he is? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? Or is he just another good show to come and listen to? Is he just another free mouthful of bread? And so they need to make a decision. So Jesus teaches for two reasons. One, he teaches in parables so that you can understand, so that people that are believers who want to hear can understand the deeper things about the kingdom of God, about what Jesus is teaching. And so it's like this. Let me tell you about life, and then you can connect what God's will is, what God's word says, to your life. And so it's very helpful. Illustrations and parables, all those things are very helpful teaching tools, because they lay God's truth alongside life, real life illustrations, so that you can get it, so that you can connect. The second reason, though, which seems kind of odd, but we get this because, again, Jesus is separating basically the unbelievers from the believers. The second reason is he spoke in parables so that people wouldn't get it. Now think about that. Isn't that interesting? He said, because hearing they don't hear, seeing they don't see. And you have to just kind of stick with me a little bit on this, because Jesus says it. But really, there was a large group of these people, these multitudes, they weren't really interested in listening. In other words, they weren't coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus and saying, Master, teacher, teach us about your will and your ways and your kingdom. They were going, okay, what's he going to do next? You know, it's like, wow, is he going to heal somebody today? Is he going to cast out a demon today? Is he going to make a bunch of food today? What's he going to do? And so they weren't really coming to hear. And so he was telling them these stories, and so they could just kind of go over them. You know, it's like, well, we don't get it. And so those are the two things. Mark 4:33 says, and with many such parables, he spoke a word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they are alone, he explained all things to his disciples. And so now you might be thinking even, well, that's kind of mean. You know, he explained them to his disciples. He gave them the lessons to the people that wanted to hear. But the ones that weren't listening, he was just like, too bad for you. Well, really, it's more of an indication of their heart. If you just look real quickly at verse 34 with me, 34 and 35. That's not the one. Verse 34 and 35, that's the prophecy of Jesus that he would speak to them in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them that it might be fulfilled. But the other one was in verse 14, hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, they are hard of hearing. And so in other words, the point is, prophesied again, they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to listen. They didn't care about what Jesus had to say. The parables, as we're going to see, especially as we dig into the parable of the sower, they diagnose our heart, and we see that the reason he spoke in parables was because the hearts of these people he was speaking to were not right. There was a problem with their heart. They were not coming to hear what God had to say. And so that is the point of the parable. Now, moving on, you may have noticed as we read that these parables are all about what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven. The term kingdom of heaven is only found in the Gospel of Matthew. However, the term kingdom of God is used all throughout the New Testament and the rest of the Gospels. I don't know why Matthew particularly decided to call it that. It might have something to do with the Jewish nation and the Jewish emphasis Matthew had. But those terms are interchangeable. So really when you see the kingdom of God, Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, and you see in Matthew him talking about the kingdom of heaven, really the same thing. Now, as we're going to spend most of our time on the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower today. But what we want to do is look at some of these parables and so we can get an idea of what the parable of the sower means. So we'll look at a few of the other ones. This term kingdom of heaven appears 12 times just in this chapter. And it carries the idea of eternity, okay? And it's really God's redemptive plan for mankind from creation to eternity. And so really, for clarity's purpose today, I'm not going to spend a lot of time sort of mulling over that and fleshing that out more yet, but for clarity's purpose today, what I want you to think about is I want you to think about kingdom of heaven equals being right with God. In other words, if you are in the kingdom of heaven, or if you are a part of the kingdom of heaven, or if you have a part in the kingdom of heaven, it means being right with God. Now, why do I say that? Well, guess what? When Jesus was teaching about this, they weren't preaching the gospel, were they? He had not gone to the cross yet. You see, so it's really interchangeable. This idea goes to the Old Testament and through the time of Christ and to now us. We preach the gospel. We have a little clearer picture. That's really all it amounts to. But it's the same thing. It's about being right with God. And so for today, of course, we mean the gospel when we talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's not just Israel. It's not just a church age or anything, but it's really God's redemptive plan. Now, notice a few things here, because this is really important to understand the parable of the sower. First of all, he gives us the size or the scope of it in verses 31 through 32, and that is the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So it starts out a tiny little thing, and that's where Jesus' ministry was, and it's about to grow. It's about to expand. So its influence would spread. Started small, it would greatly grow. The next one in verse 33 is a parable of the leaven. Leaven is yeast. They would take a little tiny bit of it, they would save it, put it in, it says three measures of meal. They put in a whole bunch of meal, and the leaven would spread and fill the whole thing, and so the bread would rise. There's nothing sinful in Jesus' talk about that. He's just talking about the influence of it, and a very important thing there. It's kind of interesting, as I hadn't considered this. You know, when we bake bread today, we buy one of those little packets of yeast or whatever you pour it in there. But you know what they did? They would just take a little bit of their old dough and keep it. And then they'd put it in there, and they never had to buy yeast. Why? Because yeast just keeps reproducing, right? It just keeps on growing and growing. You don't ever need any more. That's kind of interesting as you think about that. And that's just talking about the pervasiveness of this leaven. It would just continue to grow. It will spread. And so that's really the point, the only point that we need to see today. The next is that this kingdom of heaven has a great value. Now, you've probably heard a lot of expositions on this and stories and thoughts and all this about these different things and what it may or may not be or whatever. I'm a simple guy. Let's keep it simple. Jesus is just talking about the value of his kingdom, the value of really being right with God. Verse 44, you find the hidden treasure one. A man found for joy, he sells all that he has and buys that field. Think about that. It's worth, he just chucked everything else in his life for this one treasure. The next one there is the pearl of great price in 45. It's like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And again, we're going to talk about the parable of the sowers as it relates to these. So think about this. Here's this guy. His whole life is dedicated to buying and selling pearls. And so he knows what he's looking for. And he's dedicated his life to this. And he thinks that's going to give him joy. But what's he find? He finds that one and he finally gets it. Oh, now I see what I've been searching for. And he chucks everything else so that he can have the one pearl of great price. You see that? You get how these parables are all talking about being right with God. Next talks about this kingdom of heaven being pure. We get these two parables on judgment. We'll back up first to verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares or weeds into his field. And so this is the story where, and Jesus explains that to his disciples, where there are believers and unbelievers in the world. And we live together, and even in the church, there are believers and unbelievers in the church. Some people are professing believers, but they don't live like it. And it comes to find out at the end of the age that they weren't really believers. And those are going to be torn out and burned. And they're going to be cast into hell, in the lake of fire. But believers will shine forth in the kingdom. And so there's this, and again, they have the parable of the dragnet as well there, where in their day they would fish with giant dragnets and tons of boats would get together because you couldn't take care of it. They'd haul it all up on shore. Well, if you do that, what do you get? Everything. Well, some of the fish was not clean for them to eat. Some of it was just not good to eat. And, you know, if you're a fisherman, you know that. You don't. Especially if you like to eat them, you don't keep everything, right? The ones you like to eat, you keep. You throw the other ones back. Or in Iowa, we have a lot of carp. We throw those up on the shore. I don't think you're supposed to do that anymore. But, you know, if you keep it, it's a nasty fish. It's not a good one, right? You separate them. You keep the walleye and the crappie. You throw the carp up on the shore, okay? It's not hard to understand, right? Just talking about purity there. And so a couple things we can get from that. One is that in heaven or in eternity, it'll be a wonderful place because two reasons. One, there will be no people who are rebellious rejectors of God there, who hate God, who are spreading the kind of vileness that we have to deal with in our world every day. And then also, along in the same point, is that God is going to remove the sin from every one of us. I don't know about you. I guess maybe I hope I do. But I would not want to live for eternity carrying around the sin nature. Yeah, that would be miserable. And that, I think, is the point of the cross. You know, God could have just, you know, why did he remove them from the Garden of Eden before they ate of the tree of life? He didn't. It's not God's will for them to live forever with a sin nature. But God gave us the cross so that we could, he sent Jesus Christ to the cross so that we could be right with him and we could live forever in eternity apart from sin. That is awesome. So that's the first thing. But then the second thing is for us today, since we're not there yet, is to take this seriously. You know, when Jesus Christ himself says that he is going to separate the unbelievers from the believers and he's going to cast them into fire, that's something that needs to make us stand up and say, okay, you got my attention, right? You see, this is a serious issue. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about eternity here. Heaven and hell are on the line here. Now, for our time today, which is fading away, we're going to concentrate now on what has been called the parable of the sower. And I guess, again, just for clarity's purpose, we're going to start in verse 18 there. I would like us to think of this more along the lines of calling it the parable of the soils. Okay? Because the sower does sow, and he sows the same thing. And the sower is the universal thing in the parable. However, the thing that I think is the point that we need to get is the soils. Okay, there are different kinds of soils. Let's just read some things together, and let's dig into this particular parable. Verse 18, and I hope you get that this is all about eternity. All right, that was the point of looking at those other parables. This is about being right with God. Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God, word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a duration because of persecution arises because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. He who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit. The parable of the sower, talking about the different kinds of soil, and the first part of it where Jesus gave him just the parable, behold a sower in verse 3 went out to sow. He sowed on the wayside and the different soils there. I want us to, first of all, I want us to think about the soils there. Jesus explained it in the part we just read, and then we're going to look at what it means. The first one is the wayside. You can see that in verse 4. The wayside would be the hard-packed soil, which is unsuitable for planting anything. In their day, they would, you know, they didn't have tractors, and so they would walk in certain places to scatter their seed. And you can even get this from today. You know, you don't want to continually drive your tractor over your ground, right? It's just going to pack it in. Well, they would walk in the same places just to preserve the most ground that they could. And so you can imagine like a bike path or anything like that, or maybe even a sidewalk for our context. If you threw some seed on there, guess what? It's not going to grow. It's the hard packed soil where nothing can grow and it's easily picked up by birds. The next one, verse 5, was the stony places. And now I want you to think about this with me again. This is not just, because we could think of it today, well, there's some rocks out there or whatever, and they need to go pick those up. Well, the farmers would do that. He's not talking about that at all. If you go over to Wisconsin and you drive up to Dubuque and you cross over there, there's these big places where they have spent lots of your tax money ripping the rock down to give you a nice place to drive there. Well, if you look up, you'll see this big rock face that goes all the way to the top and about this much dirt on top of there. Have you ever seen that? Now, can you imagine trying to plant a crop in that? That's what he's talking about. Okay, if we hadn't ripped it all up and you just walked out there, you'd be walking on it, you'd be like, yeah, it's pretty good. There's some dirt there. Maybe we'll try this. As soon as you put your spade in, clink, right? Well, if you didn't do that, if you were just sowing, if you didn't do a lot of homework, you are sowing seed on the stony places. It is not going to have any root in it. It is not going to do well. especially when the heat of the day comes. And you can imagine in Israel how that would be. The next one he says is the thorns in verse 7. And again, if you've ever done any gardening, or I suppose if you even have a yard, you can understand that when the weeds grow up, the thing that you want to grow is choked out. And if you've done any gardening, you know that there's, if you let it go for a while and the weeds grow up, and then maybe you get out there and you get all zealous one day and say, I got to take care of my garden because the neighbors are looking at it, and you start to pull the weeds out. If you've left it too long, those plants may come back a little, but they're not going to do too well. And if you leave them in the weeds, they're just going to die. Certainly, they're not going to bear any fruit. The thing that you planted them for is not going to happen. The last one is in verse 8, and again, in the passage that we read, the good soil. And just one thing here, Jesus gives them some numbers there. The others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, in Iowa, we have these competitions to find out how many bushels per acre you can get, you know, and all that. And it's up in these insane amounts. You know, you can't even imagine how much they're getting out of some of these. Well, their ratio in his day, in Jesus' day when he was teaching this, was about a really good crop was about 8 to 1. One seed, you get about 8 back. That's doing pretty good. Now think about that. A little different today, right? If you had 10 to 1, that was a really amazing year. That was a bumper crop. So when Jesus says, the good soil yields 30, 60, or 100, that would have been like, whoa. No soil does that. You see, and so he was helping them to see that your life needs to be amazingly fruitful. And you should, it should not be this thing where, well, I see some fruit, I think, and maybe there might be. No. This is a bumper crop. The least amount is 3 times the amount of a bumper crop. All right? So get that. Your life should be abundantly fruitful if you have good soil. Now, what does this mean then? What does it mean? How does this impact our lives? And think about it here. The issue was not with the sower or the seed, because the sower sowed on all the soils the same seed. So the issue comes down to then the soil. Okay? Now, Jesus explains it to us, and he helps us see that the soil really is our hearts, or our inner man, our inward person. Everyone received the word, and now we're going to see 4 different kinds of hearer. So look at some of these with me. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of God, the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Okay, that I would call the unresponsive hearer. And so their life is so hardened by rejecting of what God says, or even spiritual things at all, that when the word of God is spoken into your life, it's just like, I don't care. I don't get it. I don't even want to hear that. Why are you talking to me about that? That life, that person's life is characterized then by being easily affected by the wicked one. The wicked one just comes, the seed is just laying right out there, and he takes it away. There is no way for the gospel to take root in a person's life that is totally unwilling to hear. Why? Well, it's because God isn't powerful enough. No, that's not the issue at all. The issue is that God gives us a choice there, you see? And so if you are totally turned off, there's no way. And God's not going to force you. So the seed is there. That is the unresponsive hearer. The seed lays there. You're not going to do anything with it. The Bible calls those kind of people scoffers, calls them mockers, and calls them fools at the same time. But really, it's just this unwillingness to hear what God has to say. Not really listening at all. And boy, do you ever see those in the Gospel of Matthew? They're all over it, aren't they? The Pharisees would fit into this category. They came to the messages, but they had their agenda and their opinion. They were not listening. Okay? The next one is the superficial hearer. In verse 20 and 21, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Okay, now, for our context today, these would be the kind of people, and maybe you know some, maybe you've been like this, but they hear the word, and they're like, yeah, okay, finally, I heard some truth, I get it, I want that. And so then you notice them, and they're around, and they're like on fire, they're better than everyone else, you know, you're kind of like convicted because they're so zealous. But then, a couple months later, a year later, doesn't get as exciting anymore, the newness is worn off, the next exciting thing comes around, or some persecution comes, or it gets hard, and they're like, nah, I'm done. You say, and so then we have all these good theological, we like to waste our time with these theological discussions. Well, did they believe or didn't they believe, or were they saved, did they lose their salvation? You say, stop talking about that. They just showed that the gospel didn't take root in their life. Duh. And it's like that soil. Let's go out to Wisconsin and let's go and scrape a little bit of that dirt away and put a whole bunch of corn in there. Let's see what happens. It's going to grow real fast because everything's on the surface. It's just going to fall over immediately. And the life of that kind of person is this. This is the way that you can think about it. And we're going to talk about this at the end. You can see these things in the life of believers. And I think that there's a reason that Jesus gives us this sort of generic thing, because it's to help us think. So stick with me on this. But here's the thing. The soil is so, there is no root. They're this deep. Okay? They didn't let the gospel penetrate into certain places of their life. All right? There is a hardness underneath the surface. And you know what? Hang with me here, church. There are people that live like that their whole life. They come to church and they look holy on the outside. And that's a good guy. That's a good church member. And we love him. But there are things that are dark in that person's life. And they are not willing to let the gospel penetrate that thin crust of looking good. Well, that's the issue here. The gospel gets down and then it starts to dig around a little bit. And you're like, ooh, not that part of me. No. And it's stony. And the roots cannot penetrate because you won't let it. You won't let God continue to work and change you and to get deep in your life. And guess what? You're going to fall away. You're going to die. You're not going to bear any fruit at all. That's a superficial hearer. Spiritual, emotional, off the charts. But when you get down to the nitty-gritty, there's no fruit because there's a hardness underneath. It's not real. Their life in Christ is not real because the gospel has not penetrated every part of them. Thirdly, the worldly hearer. In verse 22, or loving the things of this world. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is the person that has believed the lie, that this life is it. And this is all you can get, and so you better get all you can. Or even has believed the lie, well, I can have my Jesus, and I can have all my sin too. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, you bet, I can have my Jesus, but just give me everything that every other unbeliever loves too. Pile me up with thorns. And if you think about the Christian life, and you think about the way that Jesus has been teaching us, and certainly even if you just look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'd have to be honest with yourself and say, no, that's not true. That's not true at all. You can't think that somehow you can love the sinfulness of this world and all the sinful things that unbelievers love and just live any way that you want to live and still think that you are right with God. Why do we get that? Maybe it's just because we are so excited about, and I am excited about, salvation through grace and faith alone and grace alone in Jesus Christ. And it is this sovereign act of God that brings salvation into your life. And we're excited about that. And so then we so emphasize that we forget to say, but you know what? If you're really saved, it's going to show. You know, I don't want them to get the wrong idea that we're legalists or they need to do this or that. Well, wait a minute. What does Jesus say? Your life should show some fruit here. You should be different. And if you think that you can just be like every other unbeliever and wear a Jesus t-shirt on Sunday, you are mistaken. The Word comes into your life and you only care about this life. You only care about the things of this world. And you have this temporal mindset. And you want what you want and you're going to do what you do. And where is the room for Christ in that? Where is the room for God's Word to take up root in your life and grow and flourish? It is not there. We're talking about your eternal destiny here. Think about that. That is serious. The next one is the responsive hearer. Oh, I got a couple scriptures there. The rich young ruler in Mark 10. Jesus, looking at him, the rich young ruler, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." Okay, and again, Jesus wasn't giving him some discourse on how to be right with God, but really diagnosing his heart. He was basically saying this to the guy: "You came to ask me about how to be right with God. You don't want to hear it." You get that? And because you can see that. He was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See? And so Jesus is like saying to the guy, come to me honestly with a question, I'll give you an answer. Let me tell you about your heart. You don't want to hear it. You love this world. You love your possessions. Next one, Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Just think about those things together. And boy, this is where we live in America, isn't it? We have this thing where God has blessed us and we can enjoy the things that God has given us. And we do. And I'm thankful for all the things that God has given us. But if that becomes your desire and drive in life, if that is all you live for, where is the gospel going to be? And it's going to be not present. We need to just trust the Lord to give us what we need, follow and seek Him, allow Him to fill us, let Him have first place in our life. If God gives us things to enjoy, we thank Him for it. If He takes those away, praise the Lord. And that needs to be your desire rather than being a worldly hearer. Fourth one is a responsive here in verse 23. He who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it and is indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. But so, here it is. He gets it. That's what the Greek word means there. It means he gets it. Think about how simple that is. He understands it, the text says. It means to put it together. And so it's like this. The word comes into your life, and it goes, click, and you're like, ah, okay, that's how God wants me to live. And so then what do? That was neat. I'm going home and I'm going to buy myself a 90-inch TV. No, you go, okay, that's what God desires of me. I'm going to do it. Well, I understand that. I heard the word, but I still like my sinful habits, my sinful tendencies. And so I'm going to live for myself a little bit. I'll still go to church. I'll give. But if I yell at my wife every day, that's not a big deal. God will forgive me. Had a person that came to me for counseling last year, and his wife left him. And they're professing believers, and the wife's father said, "You go ahead and divorce him, honey. We'll ask for God's forgiveness in heaven." Didn't have a problem with that. I'm going to keep my thinking. I'm going to keep my ways. I'm going to do what I want, and I'm still going to say that I'm a Christian. I'm still going to say that I believe in God. I'm still going to say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't get it. Do you see that? You don't get it if that's your mindset. He that hears the word gets it and then puts it into practice is the one with the good soil. Well, how do you know? Because their life shows it, right? And so if you have this sin in your life and it's got you down and you hear the word of God and you turn from that and you start to see growth into your life and you see you saying yes to God and applying the word, you've got the good soil on your hands. Do you see that? Because your life has shown it. Your heart has been tilled, and that root of the word of God can just go down and burrow as deep as God wants it to go. And then what happens when the trials come and the tribulations come, or when you have a decision to make whether or not to live for yourself or to live for God, there's root there. There's something to draw on there. And it bears this amazing fruit. And James says, when you sow the seed of righteousness, it produces righteousness, right? And so you see this bumper crop start to come. You're sowing more righteousness, and more righteousness is coming. And the more that you live by the word of God, the more righteousness the word of God is producing in your life. And it is not difficult to see that you are a believer. Your thinking has changed. Your actions have changed. The things that you do are now different. Now, let me ask you today to think about this. What does Jesus start out, what did we start out with saying that Jesus was teaching us in these parables? Eternity. Okay? Wow. And so, what is the parable of the sower about? Are you right with God? Now, what kind of soil are you seeing in your life? When the word comes, does it just bounce off? When the word comes, does it grow a little bit and then you get tired of it? Fall away. That's what that word means there. Even the word that says that they're offended of Jesus, scandalazo, means to fall away. You just, I'm done. When the word comes to you, do you go, oh, man, that message nailed me today. But then you go out the next day and you go and just fall into another round of sinful practices for a week. Whatever those might be, they're different for all of us, aren't they? And you're just far from the Lord all week, and then you come back on Sunday again, and you go, oh, got me again, stepped on my toes, but you never see any change? That's this deep. That is this deep. Think about your life with me here. Eternity is on the line. I want us to throw off this thing where we think that it's okay to be a bunch of rebellious Christians. I'm not going to say that we need to use this as our litmus test of whether or not you're really a believer. That ain't the point at all. That's between you and God. It's very important, but it's between you and God. But what I want you to think about is like this. I have seen all of these things in professing believers multiple times. All of them. And these people will tell you their testimony up one side and down the other, and they will share scriptures that they've memorized and all of these kinds of things, and they'll tell you about their church attendance and all this stuff. But I want to come back and ask, what difference has the Word of God made in your life? Show me some fruit here. It's one thing to call yourself something, but it's another thing to let God's Word get inside of you and change you. You may or may not be a believer as a result of some of the things that you see in your life. I believe that many times believers have these exact same issues in their life. They're really saved. They really place their trust in Christ. But there's just these inconsistencies in our lives. And so we need to ask ourselves, why am I comfortable living like what Jesus calls an unbeliever? Think about that. Why am I comfortable having the same attitudes and actions and thoughts of the people that Jesus calls an unbeliever? That's terrible. That's horrible. That is not the joyous life that Christ wants for you today. And you think about the farmer that goes out and sows. You know, the one that goes by the weeds, they leave that there. The one that fell on the wayside, that's gone. The one that goes in the thin soil, it died. It does nothing. It's worthless. All of those are worthless. But when the farmer comes back, and he has this amazing bumper crop, the kingdom of heaven, and he looks into it. And Jesus says, the righteous will shine forth like the brightness in the kingdom of his Father. Think about that. And here he comes, and he gathers up all of the true wheats out of the world. And the farmer will be joyful over all of that that produced the awesome crop. Think about it. On one hand, you have to walk through life living like an unbeliever with all the miseries of that, wondering if you've ever really trusted Christ. Or on the other hand, you can have a bumper crop of righteousness, which is totally pleasing in God's sight. Why would we live any other way? It's because these things are in our lives. We are either hardened, we refuse to listen. Our life is this deep. We are a shallow person and we refuse to let God get into every part of our life. Or we have surrounded ourselves with the weeds and the disgusting things of this world and thought that somehow that would satisfy us. Peril of the sower. What kind of soil are you today? Just a few things by application. Jesus said in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He says it again later, and then he says just to his disciples. And he said it 8 times in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation. And so basically that just means, listen up. Jesus is sharing some important truth with us today. Listen up. A lot is at risk. Don't play games with God. If you see these things in your life, don't make the issue, am I saved, am I not saved, but why am I, you know, if you really believe you're a believer, ask yourself, why am I comfortable living like an unbeliever then? Secondly, goes along with it, be sure you are a weed and not a tare. Now, God is the only one that can tell. He's the only one that knows our hearts. But he tells us very plainly that the wheat and the tares are going to grow up together. The seriousness of it is that the angels are going to come. The first thing they're going to do is gather up all the unbelievers or the tares and throw them into the fire. And some people say, oh, well, God is loving. No one goes to hell. Well, wait a minute. What does Jesus say? And get this, God is loving. He wants you to be right with him. He just gives you a choice. You can either live as a tare, rejecting God, or you can make sure you're a wheat and trust Christ today. And get your eternal destiny secured and then start to live for him. Thirdly, respond to God's word by being a doer of his word. James 1:22 through 24, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Okay? And so it's like, well, I see all these things in my life today, and that was really, whoo, I really appreciated that, but I'm not going to do anything with it. Well, again, that is just showing you that there's something wrong with your soil. Your heart is not right with God. If you're proud and self-sufficient, God's word is not going to break through. If you live by your emotions, you're going to have this life, which is a roller coaster of belief and unbelief. The word springs up, it dies. The word springs up, it dies. Your life is this deep. You need to let God's word cut and get down into the other parts of your life. If you love this life and the things of this life more than God, it's going to show. If any of the things, your money, career, the sinful habits that you have take precedence in your life, and then you're not going to see any fruit. You're not going to grow. And there's a problem with your soil. Take this message today from Jesus seriously. We want to be a people that are good soil. Think about the joy it is to see God work in your life. And think about the peace that there is from knowing that you are doing something that is well-pleasing in God's sight and has eternal impact, and that one day you will get to be part of that wheat that the angels reap together and join Christ and will be with him forever. It's awesome to think about. Take it seriously today. Examine your life. Find out what kind of soil you are and then commit to change. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we thank you for your word and sort of a very heavy message today. But eternity should be heavy, God, as we think about so much on the line. God, I do pray for your people today. I pray that your word would cast doubt onto those that need to doubt whether or not they're in Christ, those that have been comfortable in sin and need to change and repent. Those of yours that, God, are sure. I pray not that they would doubt, but that they would let you expose things in their life, myself included, that we together, God, would examine our lives anew today for these areas that look like some of the things that unbelievers do, and let you change us, God. And God, I just pray for us as a church that we would be more and more doers of your word every day. God, that we could get that we would hear your word, put it into practice. That God, our life goal, our number one goal for everyone here would be to please you, Lord God, to live for you, to change, to grow, to love other people, God, because it is your will for us. And Lord God, I just pray today if there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure that they are in Christ or that they have trusted you for salvation, that you would just bring that to them today. That God, you would bring salvation into their life. God, just thank you for the joy of knowing you and the hope we have for eternity. In his name, amen.